If you got your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 3. We're going back there again this morning. I know, like, where'd he go? Let's try preaching from the back this week and see what happens. No. I'll tell you, one of the things I so love and appreciate and even brag about to people is I've been in church my whole life, and this is the first church that I've ever been part of that people come early to sit on the front row. I used to joke about if you were designing a church, what you ought to do is make the rows weight sensitive. So only when so much weight is on a row will the next row pop up, you know, because so many times it's just people gathered at the back and you get up here at the front and where is everybody? But I just so appreciate y'all just filling the place up front to back. So good. So good. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be there in just a second. In the prologue of her newest book, The Perfect You, Dr. Carolyn Leaf wrote this. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. You were wired for love because God is love. You are addicted to love because you are made in his image. And when he calls you by name to a life of love. We are all called and created to be containers, carriers, and conduits of God's love. And not in a merely theoretical, theological, head knowledge kind of way. God's love is meant to be personally received and experienced over and over and over again. Listen, if your testimony is only about what God did for you the day he saved you, you are missing out on the fullness of God's love. That was an amazing day, the day he snatched us out of darkness and brought us into light. Definitely worth talking about. But our testimony needs to be more current, present tense than that, because his love is meant to be experienced over and over and over again. God's love is the power that works within us, transforming us from the inside out, not just once, but over and over and over again. No matter what comes our way, God's love is intended to be the foundational default setting. No matter what's going on, we step back in and I don't understand it. I might not like it. I might even love it. But I know this. God's love is all around this. Because there's no place that I can go that I'll ever find myself separated from his love. In order for that to be our reality, we each have to absolutely know individually God's love. And remember, there is no absolute knowing anything without doing it. So just hearing about somebody else's story, just even talking about it from the past once or twice, the way we absolutely know anything is we do it over and over and over again. We experience God's love over and over again. And with each experience, we understand and know more about his love. Actually, I think what happens with each experience of God's love, our mind gets blown by how much he loves us. Because it really is beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. Our world today is filled with a growing number of false and counterfeit options, but none of them can hold a candle to absolutely knowing that we are loved by God. In our culture, in our world today, we throw around the word awesome pretty freely. All these kinds of things are awesome. You know, the fries at McDonald's or the barbecue at this place or the pizza at this. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Listen. There is no awesome like being loved by the living God. That really is an awesome thing that he loves us. He loves us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with my loving kindness. And that word loving kindness is actually the Hebrew word for mercy. Before the creation of the world, every one of us was chosen to be loved by God. Before the world ever came to be, we were loved. And after this world is gone, guess what we'll be? Loved. It always has been. It always will be. His love is the constant. And in the middle of that constant, how does he draw us to him? Does he make us love us? Love him? No. No, he refuses to make us love him. Instead, by his mercy, he woos us and he calls us and he draws us. On the days when we're going great guns for him still. By his mercy, he treats us better than we deserve or have earned to be treated. And on those days when we're drifting and we're going off on a path we shouldn't go, with his mercy, he draws us to himself. With his kindness, he leads us to repentance and back into a fuller experience of his love. Isaiah 54:10 says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The last half of Galatians 2:20 says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that brings us back to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter, challenged his original readers and now us to be demonstrators of this love in real and tangible ways. When I was writing that out in my notes, getting ready for my sermon this week, as I wrote that we're to be demonstrators, the world is longing for us to be demonstrators of his love in real and tangible ways. All of a sudden in my mind, I was back in the back seat of our Rambler station wagon in New Jersey, sitting outside of JCPenney's waiting for my dad to get off work. And while we're sitting there in the car, the 8-track is playing. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Ray Conniff singers, 8-tracks. Yeah, there really was such a thing. That was true back when I was a kid, and guess what? It's still true today. Really, what the world needs is love, not just for a few, but for everyone. When people experience love, life changes. A much more current song I heard this week by Matthew West says it this way. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. I thought, how did we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now, it's time to do something. And that something is all about us being containers, carriers, and conduits of God's love. Listen, you can't give God's love away if you're not receiving it, if you're not holding it. It's not something that generates from our own willpower. It's something we've received as we submit and surrender our lives to God. He pours his love into us and he fills us up and he always fills us. He's a God of abundance and extravagance. So he never just fills you up and then tops you off at the top. When he pours into you, it just keeps pouring into you. It has to come out. It's not meant to be held. That something is what the world needs right now. It's people like us. Being carriers, conduits, containers of God's love, and laying our lives down for one another as we partner with God, advancing his kingdom on earth. And as it turns out, our choice to be and to do that is the very thing that will ground us in the truth and set our hearts at peace in God's presence. Look at verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Once again, this word know is the Greek word for to absolutely know. So how do we absolutely know that we belong to the truth? Well, one, we personally engage in an active, ongoing, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Two, we practice laying down our lives over and over again. Three, we share our material possessions and choices, material possessions, and we choose to live sacrificial lives. And four, we love with our words, we love with our tongue, we love with our actions, and we love in truth. Now, anytime a preacher or a teacher gives you 4 points, our mind just typically goes to, well, that's the formula. But listen, this isn't meant to be a formula. What this is the definition of a lifestyle with measuring standards. How do we know that we're in the truth? Well, first and foremost, we are in a personal relationship with the living God. We've surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that right now, you are not in the truth. You may feel like the truth to you. You may think your way is as good as a disciple and follower of Christ, but you're wrong. It's not the truth. And it'll show itself. And if you're honest with yourself, you know it's not working out very well. It's beyond my mind to imagine how people live without that relationship with Christ in these days with all the things that are going on and all the things that happen. But when we live in an active relationship with Christ, that's the first sign. Yes, I am in truth. So am I in truth or error? I'm walking with Christ. That's a step into truth. Second, we are not just living our what I want when I want and getting it just for me. We're not living like that. Because when Christ is in us, his example is alive and well in us. And even as he gave himself and laid himself down for us, we find ourselves doing the same thing. Hopefully, more times consciously than unconsciously. But here's the truth. If we're living with Christ in us and we're in a relationship with him, we'll find ourselves doing those things that demonstrate his love just naturally. Because that's who he is, and he's alive and well in us. And so that means we share our possessions with other people. We give ourselves away to other people. And we choose, rather than being greedy and extravagant and just building our own world, we choose to live sacrificially and bless other people. And then we are releasers of his love. We speak love, we talk love, we act love. In truth, we live love. This lifestyle is all about embracing who God is. It's a biblically defined measuring standard. And God is love. And so living a lifestyle of love and living with our lives with love as a verb changes things. One of the many benefits of this lifestyle is that it solidifies a confidence within us in our relationship with God. Sometimes it starts, do I really know God, or am I still saved, or just different things, those crazy thoughts that come into your mind sometimes that are just thought warfare. But when you go, when that thought hits you and you kind of feel shaken or wobbled by it, wait, no. I'm walking with Christ, I'm talking with Christ, and all these things are in my life, and it just solidifies that relationship with him. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed for us to be rooted and established in love, and for us to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To the very core of our being, living a lifestyle of love affirms we belong to God. And that enables us to press through the times that our minds and our thoughts and our circumstances and our situations throw up flak to try to resist that foundational truth. It says none of us live to ourselves alone and none of us die to ourselves alone in Romans 14. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us and whom we have received from God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. This confidence empowers us to properly position our hearts to live from a place of rest in God's presence. I think it's far too easy to slip into what could be called a Martha kind of mode, believing that our acceptance is based on our performance, that our acceptance is a conditional thing, that our acceptance is based on works. And that's not the truth. That's religion. That's what religion tells us. Jesus said in Luke 10, if you want to go back and read the whole story afterwards, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed, really. Only one. Mary's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. What is the only one thing, the better thing that's needed than anything religion has to offer? Relationship. Relationship with the living God. Listen, there are all kinds of different church flavors on the planet. All kinds of people that are honestly pursuing the Lord in all kinds of different ways, happening all over our city this morning. But if you get trapped in a religion, you're missing the point. No matter what way you express your faith, the goal of that is to be in a growing relationship with the living God. And that, instead of having to do works to make sure you're okay, or to make sure you're still saved, all those are religious things. Instead, we walk in a relationship, and as we know, we have a living, active, ongoing, every day, every moment of every day, relationship. Then that allows us to come into a place of rest. And Graham Cook loves to say and teach, rest is a weapon. Rest is a weapon. The dictionary defines rest as a refreshing quiet, a relief, a freedom. I really believe God places a high value on rest. How high? This is why I think it's so high. Every day of creation, rest is involved in it. From the very beginning, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, for the creation of the whole thing, rest is part of every one of those days. And so that tells me that there will not be any day we ever experience where God doesn't want rest to be part of that day. He has a high value on rest. The Hebrew word for rest means to repose. repose. Now, repose to me is not a word that I commonly use in my vocabulary, or we commonly use so much, but when I hear it, the first picture that comes to mind is sitting back in your Lazy Boy and popping it up and sitting there, you know. Maybe where some of you will be this afternoon, headed towards sleep time, you know, after lunch. But that seems like repose. And actually, the word literally can mean to just flat out lie down. That's what the word can mean. But digging into that idea and thinking about that, whenever I see the word repose with my eyes, what I hear in my ear is repose. Repose, not repossess like we're taking your car back, but repose like I'm in a posture right now of anxiety or stress, and I'm going to change my posture. I'm going to pose myself in a different way, and instead of living in anxiety and stress, I'm going to choose to enter into a place of rest. Instead of striving, I'm going to choose rest. And Jesus said one time, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He went on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's a famous passage that's quoted a lot of times. And in the English, we have the same word show up. Jesus saying, "I'll give you rest, and you'll find rest to your souls." And so you think, well, it's the same thing. But it's not the same word. It's not the same word. In the Greek, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," this is what it means. Come to me, even when you're worn out, tired, and just weighed down, and I will give you the ability to repose, to remain, and to refresh. How's it happen? That word for rest, "I'll give you rest," comes from the combination of two words, up severely and pause. And so, come to me on the day when you're worn out, you got nothing left in the tank. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you the ability to push the up button on what's going on in your life. And I will take you up into a place where you can see as I see what's going on." You know, if you were walking into a maze, all you can see is the maze, and you just got to find your way through there. But if you get up above the maze, you could chart the way right through it because you have a different vantage point on it. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. On those days when you're at full empty, you got nothing left, come to me on those days and those times. And listen, I will take you up and give you kind of a pregnant pause. I'll let you kind of hover above what's happening so you can see it from a different vantage point and different perspective so that you can see the way through. I think when Jesus said, "I will give you rest," he's saying, "I'm going to upgrade your perspective and your perception about what's going on in your life if you'll just come to me." Now he then goes on to say, "You'll find rest for your souls." It's a different word. That word, "You'll find rest for your souls," mean you'll find intermission for your souls, or you'll find recreation for your souls. In order to find intermission and recreation for our souls, we have to make two choices. In order to get the upgrade, all we have to do is come to Jesus. But if we want recreation and intermission for our souls, then we have to take his yoke upon us. We have to choose to bind ourselves to the Lord, not going off and doing our own thing, and then when we get stuck, coming to Jesus, but choosing to live every day of our lives aware that he is with us, his spirit and his presence is with us. Rick Van Cleveren, sitting there in the back a few years ago, the Lord put this on his heart about being with the Holy Spirit and him going with him everywhere he goes. And so if Rick went into the mini mart that morning and bought himself a coffee, he'd buy one for the Holy Spirit too and put it there in the car next to him. Just as a simple thing to remind himself that he's not going through his day alone. There's lots of different ways you can do that, but it's so important that we make the choice. I am walking with the Lord today. And the good thing about choosing to walk with the Lord is also he's walking with you. And so you know he's close and you know he's right there. That's one important thing we have to do if we want intermission and recreation for our souls. The second thing we have to do, that's a good starting place, but that's not the finish. That's the start. The second thing is we choose to learn from him. We choose to be instructed by him. We choose to allow him to educate us about the things that we're doing and the things that are going on in our lives. And so when we make those two choices, then we find intermission and recreation. Now, what I really love about the word learn from me is that it's not come to me, take my yoke upon you, and open up your books and study about me. It's not even take my yoke upon you and just read the words in the Bible. I have friends and stuff that read through the Bible every year, which is a cool, amazing thing to do. But listen, if we're reading through the Bible every year, but we're not becoming the words, We're missing the point. This kind of learning that he's talking about, learn from me, isn't academic. This kind of learning is by use and by practice. And listen to me, the Holy Spirit is the best coach and the best encourager. He comes alongside us to help us become the words of God, to be living expressions of those words. And sometimes we think, I can't go another step or I don't have it in me. He says, take another lap. You got it. And I'll even run with you. And his creativity is off the charts. The way he can work circumstances and situations, think, what is the purpose of this? And then when you get through the other side, it's like, oh, I see what you're teaching me. I see what you're showing me there. And what I really, really love about the Holy Spirit in this whole process of learning is he is so persistent. He just does not give up on us. You know, some of us are quick learners and fast embracers of things, and others come at things slower, right? And so I just love the fact that either way, in either situation, he is going to stay the course. That he has started in us, he is committed to bring to completion, and he never, ever, ever gives up on us. These two choices, to take his yoke upon him and to learn from him, position our souls for a break. I was thinking about intermission. When we first got to town here, our kids were in a lot of the plays at the Point Theater and even one at the Calu, but several at the Point. So we went to a lot of plays. I mean, we went to a lot of plays in those days and a lot of practices. And one of the things that you find out when you go to a play is that you're going to have the first act, and then there's going to be intermission, and then you have the second act. At the end of the first act, you do not know what's going to happen by the end of it. There's something different coming up. Now, they're giving you a break because you need to go take care of some body needs, and you get some snacks and refreshing and those kind of things, and then you're coming back. And on the other side of intermission, you find out what you're there to find out about, what the show is going to be and how it ends up. And listen, if we take his yoke upon us and we learn from him, he brings us to a place of intermission. When we take his yoke upon him and learn from him, we get to that place, that first act. How is this going to turn out? He says, okay, let me just give you a break. Just get your stuff together here. And then wait and see what's coming in the second act. You're going to be so blessed by the way this thing turns out. I also love it that you'll find rest for your souls can mean recreation, because I think far too many people have this picture of God as this disinterested, old, grumpy old man with a long white beard sitting on the throne, just waiting for the world to be over, every once in a while just zapping people with lightning. I just think people have the completely wrong picture of who he is. Listen, our God is joy. Our God is life. Our God is laughter. It just reverberates from him. He loves fun and games. I mean, look around the room. He has an incredible sense of humor, doesn't he? I mean, he loves us. In the diversity of who we are, he loves us. And he likes us. And he's very, very fond of us. And joy and life and laughter exude from him. He's not just all stoic and serious all the time. But I also think he's totally into recreation as well. He makes all things new. Over and over and over again. So when we speak about this idea of being at rest, even repose, this isn't the picture of being in your lazy boy with the legs up headed towards a nap. This isn't about inactivity. Instead, in a lifestyle of love, at rest is an invitation into a different source and motivation for the things we do every day, for the activities that we're involved in every day. And here in 1 John 3, the word that John used when he said we set our hearts at rest in his presence, it is the verb that's the root of the word faith. I got a little intrigued by this word, and so I shot an email to my friend Jay Dozier here in town, because Jay's a Greek scholar, and I asked him about this. And some of what he said back to me was this: faith is a noun, but believe is a verb. And a good analogy would be, as construction is to construct, so is faith to rest. As construction is to construct, so is faith to rest. It's an important concept to grasp. It's an important concept to bring into our understanding, into our application, because a regular interference to living a lifestyle of love comes from within our own hearts many times. Look back at verse 16. Let's read it again all the way to verse 20, because this really is one thought. This is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the agape love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. What do we do when our hearts condemn us? How do we handle when our hearts condemn us? How do we respond to that? Now, when I was reading that, the first thing that went off, wait. Doesn't the Bible say that when we give our hearts to Christ, we get a new heart on the other side of salvation? Yes, it does. And yes, we do. And actually, we get more than just a new heart. We also get a new spirit. But it seems from this verse and others that our old heart still exists as part of our fleshly desires that have to be conquered on the other side of salvation. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That word purify means make clean. That word means sanctify and set apart. Restore the purity of your heart to single-mindedness. You see, our hearts are susceptible to double-mindedness. It's not just our minds that are susceptible to it. Our hearts are susceptible to double-mindedness as well. And so there are times when we've got to purify our hearts and bring them back to single-mindedness. The word for double-mindedness actually is the word that means vacillating. It's like that fan that's just going back and forth like this. And you got a fan that's doing that, that is great. But with your heart, you don't want your heart going back and forth like this. You need to pull that switch and let your heart be locked on and single-minded and focused on God's love. So when our hearts condemn us, and wait, doesn't the Bible say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death? That is what it says. It's Romans 8, 1 and 2. However, that Greek word for condemnation is a totally different Greek word than the word used for when our hearts condemn us. The Greek word for condemnation means there is now no adverse sentence, there is no verdict, there is no judgment against us, and that's the truth. But this word for when our hearts condemn us says there are still times, however, that a challenge, a note against us, a fault finding within us about what we're doing or why, or about why a very difficult and often emotional thing is happening to us or someone else, does happen. And whenever that happens, whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever we find ourselves self-criticizing and being double-minded and waffling in our understanding of God's constant love for us, we can use the verb love as a consistent filter to reclaim, affirm, and remind ourselves that we are in Christ, which means he is in us. We overcome the self-accusation, the condemnation of our own hearts, the same way that we overcome the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives so much as to shrink back from death. Whenever our hearts condemn us, rather than getting into a big old, long, drawn-out argument with your double-minded self that's vacillating back and forth, the shortcut, whenever your heart condemns us, is just to agree with the adversary. Your heart's saying, you shouldn't be acting like that. You shouldn't be doing that. That shouldn't be happening to you. You shouldn't have done this, that, or the other. Step back into your own Christ and say, I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, I repent. I repent. I don't want to act like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do those things. And I receive and appropriate into my life the forgiveness that Jesus has already paid for and secured for me. And then you tell yourself, listen, my God is greater than my heart. And my God says that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I might not be acting like that right now, might not be feeling like that, but that is who I am. And he also said that I am raised up with Christ and that I can set my mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So this situation, this bad, I'm not going to keep thinking like that. He's got a better place for me to sit. He's got a better vantage point for me to pay attention and look at what's going on in my life. And then I choose to humble myself even in the face of internal condemnation. Like, how many times are you going to have to learn this same lesson? And I remind myself, I have taken Jesus' yoke upon me. I am walking with him. And if I stumble and fall, he picks me right back up. And I am learning from him, not as fast as I'd like to, but I am learning from him. And God is greater than my heart. And his opinion matters more to me than that self-condemnation, that confusion that's coming inside of me, because he knows everything. And so I'm going to choose to let him speak to me, and I'm going to choose to listen to what he says rather than to listen to the conflict that's coming inside of me. Graham Cook wrote this once: it's impossible to have a situation where God is not present. Every circumstance is another opportunity for us to have another conversation with God. And whenever confusing circumstances happen, the first action in that situation is to look for the presence of Jesus. Find him. He's right there. You're yoked to him. He's not far away. Find him. If you can't find him, he hides in plain sight. Just change your scope of vision. Too many times we get looking one place for him. Why aren't you standing right there in front of me? Because I'm standing beside you, or I'm standing behind you. He's there. He's close. So first thing to do is find him, and then when you find him, go stand where he's standing. Just reaffirm. Snuggle up to him. You know, maybe yoke to him. There's a little distance, but when you're feeling that confused, just get right in there, shoulder to shoulder with him. Just press into his presence. And then when you get that close to him and you can feel his presence around you, then say this: okay, so what is it that you want to be for me right now that I've never known before? What is it that you're trying to show me, that you're trying to reveal to me that I've never seen before, never yet experienced in you? I want to learn it. I want to experience that now. Whenever our hearts condemn us, that's the time to seek God. Your heart may be telling you, forget it, he let you down, he disappointed you, didn't do it. No, it's a lie. When our hearts condemn us, it's the time to press into his presence, to seek him afresh and anew. But what's really interesting is when our hearts condemn us, instead of striving to get to God, it's actually time to step back and say, no, I'm already in him, and he's already in me. When our hearts condemn us, it's actually the time to reaffirm, I am abiding in Christ. And he's abiding in me. And to remind ourselves of that, which brings us right back to living full out in a lifestyle of love with hearts set at rest in his presence. I want you to stand up. I want us to go back to this first quote that I gave you from Dr. Leaf, and I want us to personalize it and speak it out and declare it as we finish up this morning. So say this after me. God knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. I am wired for love because God is love. I am addicted to love because I am made in God's image. And when he calls me, he calls me by name to a life of love. One more time. God knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. I am wired for love because God is love. I'm addicted to love because I am made in God's image. And when he calls me, he calls me by name to a life of love. And we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the plan and the purpose and the destiny that you have for each one of us, for the good things that you've prepared in advance for us to do, and for every dimension and aspect of our lives that just is saturated in your love. Lord, even this morning, remove the barriers in our minds that miss the ways you're loving us. Remove the double-mindedness even from our heart that would cause us to misunderstand or misinterpret things that are going on. And we affirm again that we are in you and that you are in us. And that you are greater than our hearts, greater than our circumstances, greater than our understanding. And that you know everything. And we trust that in all things, you are working together for our good, because we are called according to your purpose to be containers and carriers and conduits of your incredible love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.